The reading is Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, and I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from their burdens, common to man, and they are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, but their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so when you praise, O Lord, you will despise them in fantasies. When my heart is grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is the word of the Lord.
The second lesson is taken from Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11 to verse 32. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him safe back again and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to your living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I wonder, Becky, could we see my first slide at this point? Thank you, that's great. If you've been to meetings at the vicarage, you may well have seen this mug. It's one of my favourites. And if I've been feeling really generous on an evening meeting, I may even have offered it to you to drink your tea or coffee out of. It was a gift from my mum, I think, one Christmas. And the same year, she provided similar gifts for my sister and for my dad. So slide two, please. This is what my sister got. And finally, slide three. This is what my dad got. The Bible is fairly realistic about family life, about its joys, about its sorrows, about the tensions involved. And our gospel reading this morning is a story about a family. A family consisting of a last child, who clearly believes that the rules don't apply to him, a first child, who definitely feels that he keeps and perhaps feels that he makes the rules, and a father who seems to throw the rule book completely up in the air. Thanks, Becky. We'll leave that one on for a bit. I'll say when we need the next one. Thank you. So let's start with the last child, the child who thinks the rules don't apply to him. His request for his share of the property at the beginning of the story is deliberately intended to shock his audience. In first century Jewish society, it was tantamount to saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could get my hands on your money." The younger son's behavior is totally unacceptable. He shows disrespect for his father, and then dishonors him further by taking the money and running away to a far country where he should be serving on the family farm and building up the family business. He wastes this money in dissolute living. And finally, broke and starving, he finds work feeding pigs, animals that in Jewish law are considered unclean. So this young man has done just about everything possible to offend, upset, and harm the reputations of his father, his brother, and his family. And then there comes a point where harsh reality begins to sink in. In verse 17, we read that the young man came to himself. He realizes that if he stays where he is, he will probably starve to death, and begins to remember all the good things that were on offer to him at home with his father. His father's hired hands have food to spare while he is starving. His father's hired hands have a safe place to live, clothes to wear. The second son is clearly not stupid. He realizes he's burnt his bridges. But in a moment of decision, he gets up, turns around, and starts the long journey back to his father, prepared to acknowledge his fault, prepared to live no longer as a son, but as a hired hand. And of course, we know what happens next. The father is watching, waiting for his son to return. As soon as he sees a figure in the distance, the father recognizes his son, runs towards him, arms open wide, embraces and kisses him. The son doesn't even need to stammer out his words of repentance before the father orders clean clothes, sandals, a ring to be brought, and a fatted calf to be killed. And the party starts. Luke 15 paints three wonderful pictures of excessive and ridiculous rejoicing over one sinner who repents. There's the picture of the farmer who, leaving 99 sheep, goes off in search of the one that's lost, and when he finds it, calls all the neighbours to a party. And then there's the woman who turns the house upside down looking for one lost coin, and when she finds it, calls all the neighbours to a party. And now we have the father who, on receiving back this son whom he thought was dead, calls all the neighbours to a party. The message cannot be clearer. There is nothing we can do. There is nowhere we can go. There are no depths to which we can sink that are outside of God's love, outside of God's grace, outside of God's care for us. The younger son took his share of the property and went away into a far country to waste it in dissolute living. The 20th century theologian Karl Barth, in describing Jesus' death on the cross, says that Jesus went into the far country in order to bring us home to God the Father. Whatever we have done, whatever has been done to us, whatever life is throwing at us now, the Father's arms are open, waiting, ready to welcome us home. All we are called to do is to come to ourselves, turn round, and we will find him already there. Then what of the older son? This son is the good boy, the one who keeps or makes the rules regarding acceptable behaviour. "I've been working like a slave for you," he complains to his father. "I've never disobeyed your command. You never gave me anything, not even a young goat, so that I could celebrate with my friends." He's obedient, but he's sulky. And in his obedience, he shows little love or respect towards his father. The impression given is that he's been toiling away, resenting his father and younger brother more and more as the years go by. Perhaps the words of Psalm 73 would have resonated for this brother. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care, amassing wealth. Now, Jesus tells this story to an audience made up of different people. There are the so-called sinners, like the younger son, present. But there are also the religious people, those who think they are at home with the Father, yet whose hearts have become hard, whose religion has become a dull formality, perhaps even at times a resented duty, and who envy that apparent favour shown to the wicked. If we're honest, there may be a part in each of us who understand the reaction of the older son. My mum, who isn't a Christian, frequently refers to this story as an illustration of everything that's wrong with the Christian faith. Why should the younger son, who's behaved so badly, get all the attention, get the party, while the older son, who's been working hard, seems to be ignored? But of course, this misses the point. Because the older son is not ignored. As the father comes out and runs to the younger son to welcome him home, so the father goes out into the fields to where his older son is sulking and reminds him of all the blessings he has at home with his father. You are always with me, he says. Everything I have is yours. The father reminds him why they're celebrating. Because your brother was dead and is alive, is lost and is found. And implicitly, there's an invitation here to the older brother to come to himself and to come home. And like so many of Jesus' stories, we don't know what he chose to do. Like the religious people in the original audience, we too are left with a choice. Can we accept the outrageous, undeserved grace and love of God as God offers it, as a gift? Or will we stay outside, sulking, because other people whom we feel are less deserving seem to be getting a better deal than us? I like to think that the older son might read Psalm 73 to its ending, might find himself able to echo the words from the end of that psalm. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I like to think that the older son too finds his welcome home. Becky, please could we have the last slide? Don't know how clearly this will come out. In his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, inspired by the painting by Rembrandt of the same title, Henri Nouwen reflects on the three characters in this story. And in the picture, we can see the younger son, dirty and ragged, held in his father's embrace. Then on the edge, we see the older son in the shadows, his body language defensive, his expression stern. And of course, the father in the centre of the picture. Henri Nouwen says that we tend to like to picture ourselves as that younger son at the centre of the story, in the father's embrace. And at times, many of us will be able to tell stories of when this has been true for us. But most of us, especially those of us who have spent a lot of our lives in churches, maybe more than we would care to admit, find ourselves in the place of the older son, grumbling on the edges, thinking that we're somehow hard done by. That invitation, that welcome home, is as much for us as it is for the younger son. But just like the younger son, we too need to come to ourselves. We need to see ourselves clearly for who we are. We too need to return from that far country to the Father. But Naaman goes even further than this. He sees the call to the mature Christian, the call to the mature church, to be a call to embrace the identity of the Father. We're called to grow after the example of the welcoming Father, to become a people who open our arms, literally and metaphorically, to the lost, the desperate, the searching, and the sinners, but also to those whose religion and sense of duty has become harsh and stale. We're called to be a people like the Father who watch at the crossroads, who wait for the slightest sign of somebody on the horizon, who throw aside our dignity and run towards them and celebrate their return with joy. We're called to be a people who go out day by day, meeting others where they are with that simple invitation, welcome home. I wonder where you see yourself today in this story, perhaps in this painting. Perhaps you feel a long way from home, a long way from God, lost, and maybe, if you're honest, unsure of the welcome you will receive. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is whispering to you that today is the day to come to yourself, turn round, and return to the Father who loves you and promises to receive you with extravagant joy. Or perhaps you're already at home with the Father, but you feel that your love has turned cold, that your faith more often at the moment leads to resentment and envy than joy and love. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is whispering to you that today is the day to come to yourself, turn round, and come home to the Father who loves you, who will never leave you, who promises that everything he has is yours. Or perhaps you're sensing a call to step out of your comfort zone, to be that person who, like the Father, opens your arms and your heart to others, to those who are far off and to those who are near. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is whispering to you that today is the day to take a step of faith into something you've been wondering about for a while. And if any of this does describe you, please don't leave this morning without doing something about it. In a moment, we're going to play a song on video, and we're going to organise our prayer ministry slightly differently this morning. And our prayer ministry team will be available in the side chapel whilst we play this song and also during communion. And if you'd like somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with you about any of this or anything else, then please do at any point during the song or during communion, just quietly make your way to the side chapel, and Ian or Sue will be delighted to pray with you and to spend time with you. And so I invite you to remain seated as we reflect on what God may be saying to us through his word this morning. Amen.